One of the commonest problems of modern Christians is fatigue, constant weariness that makes enthusiasm and work difficult or impossible.
How can one be a witness and a worker for Christ if always tired? Dear friend, to a great degree, this fatigue of ours is a 20th century phenomenon, not the fact, but its widespread nature, its peculiar quality. For thousands of years, people have gotten weary through heavy physical labour. But that is rare today. Tiredness from physical exertion is quickly healed by a good night's sleep. But most modern weariness is not so quickly fixed up. 9/10 of modern fatigue is mental and emotional in origin. And to understand that fact is to be halfway towards the cure. Friend, have you gotten that? The chances are at least 9 out of 10. But if you're extremely weary day after day, the cause is not physical, but emotional and mental. Dr. A.A. Brill, who was one of America's most distinguished psychiatrists, had this to say: 100% of the fatigue of the sedentary worker in good health is due to psychological factors, by which we mean emotional factors. Another expert, J.A. Hadfield, in his book The Psychology of Power, said the greater part of the fatigue from which we suffer is of mental origin. Exhaustion of purely physical origin is rare. You know, the insurance companies have done a great deal of research on matters of health. And they have put out a special leaflet on fatigue that says this: hard work by itself seldom causes fatigue which cannot be cured by a good sleep or rest. Worry, tenseness, and emotional upsets are three of the biggest causes of fatigue. Often they are to blame when physical or mental work seems to be the cause. Remember, a tense muscle is a working muscle. Ease up. Save energy for important duties. In other words, if you're emotionally tight and tensed, your muscles will be too, and you will suffer from a tiredness that cannot be relieved by sleep. We live in a world where we hurry and worry and bury quickly as a result. The American psychologist William James tried to warn us long ago. He said, "Beware of those absurd feelings of hurry and having no time, that breathlessness and tension, that anxiety of feature, that solicitude of results, that lack of inner harmony and ease." We need to face the fact that today's world puts strain on the nerves and emotions and the mind in general, not the muscles. Our lives are rarely balanced lives. It was the great Greek philosopher Plato who said that all sickness is a result of lack of proportion between the use of body and mind. And the great Americans that helped establish this wonderful country, they knew this truth. Thomas Jefferson warned in his day the students, and he said, "Unless you exercise the muscles at least 1 hour a day, you'll not be truly efficient." You know, if you'd lived back in the 1890s, the first thing that would have been different to what you know now is the quietness of life. Our world is a noisy world, and noise itself brings emotional fatigue and physical fatigue as a result of that. It's amazing how little the Bible has to say directly on the subject of fatigue, though it has much to say indirectly, for it deals with the causes of modern fatigue very minutely, very effectively. But let me take one or two references. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 15 says, "The toil of the foolish wearies him, because he knoweth not how to go to the city." That's an interesting text. When it says he knows not how to go to the city, that's the equivalent of saying he doesn't know enough to come in out of the rain. and it says that the labour of a foolish person is wearying. When a person is confused, doesn't know the right way to act and behave, to choose, that person is inevitably fatigued unduly. So that's an emotional fatigue. In John chapter 4, we read of Jesus being wearied with his journey, sitting by the wellside. Now that was genuine fatigue. That was physical. Our Lord had walked about 20 miles that morning. And the reason John makes that reference is to assure us that our Lord had a nature like ours. He had a true physical nature. He was real man. He wasn't sinful man. He was that holy thing, harmless, holeless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who knew no sin. In him was no sin. But he was real man. And even Adam would have been wearied by toil in the Garden of Eden. But now let me read you the most important reference of all in the Bible on weariness. And I'm reading to you from Matthew 11, and beginning at verse 28. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. These words are as up to date as though they'd been spoken just yesterday. Our Lord here sees so clearly that our weariness is chiefly weariness of soul. He says, you will find rest for your souls. Your hearts, your minds will be filled with peace. And the result will be that your body will be filled with energy, vitality, effervescence that grows out of joy. Dear friend, if you are worried that your Christian witness is impaired by your constant fatigue, you should look into the matter quite closely and ask yourself, is my fatigue that rare fatigue which is physical? Or is it a pathological fatigue? On occasions, a medical checkup can reveal that there is an organic disease that is responsible for weariness. That must never be ruled out. Particularly women who lack iron, in many cases, have a pathological weariness as a result. A heart defect can occasion the same thing. Diabetes can. Thyroid problems. Insufficiency of thyroxine. But friend, this type of pathological fatigue is the exception and not the rule. And that's just as true of physiological fatigue. So I repeat where we began. The chances are 90 out of 100. That if you are continually tired, then there is some emotional conflict, some great anxiety, or perhaps extreme boredom. Dr. Frank Allen, a Boston internist, found that of 300 victims of chronic exhaustion whom he studied, only 20% were tired for purely physical reasons. The other 80% had emotional difficulties. Look at the way you live. Any activity that's carried on too long or too intensely can bring weariness. Solomon said, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Too much concentration on any one thing can do it. But having said those things, I refer you back to the words of our Lord. Our chief weariness is weariness of the soul, from anxiety about our failures, our sins, our loved ones, our troubles. And his words are for us. Come to me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Dear friend, when one sees that Jesus took our place and died for us, when we realize that by accepting the gift, by simple faith, we stand before God as sinless as Christ himself, when we remember we can never be lost so long as we look to Jesus our Lord, then, my friends, we find peace, joy, and abounding energy. God grant it to you today. Christians, as well as other people, are often plagued with a burden of tremendous fatigue, continual fatigue. And it's a double burden to the Christian because he or she feels that they are misrepresenting the Lord Christ by not witnessing joyfully, energetically for him day by day. How can they? They feel so tired. We've already noticed yesterday that there are three types of fatigue. One is pathological, that can come from an organic disease, a heart defect, diabetes, anemia. That's rare, but a doctor's visit can establish whether that's the problem for you. Physiological fatigue that comes from great muscular exertion, that also is very rare. And it's always curable by rest and sleep. But as we said yesterday, over 90% of modern fatigue doesn't lie in either of those categories, but grows out of emotional strain, tension, confusion, guilt, worry, stress, concern. And remember, we were born differently. Some were born with a Rolls-Royce machine, others with a Model T Ford. Some people are constitutionally frail, nervously. One of the greatest physicians of this century, Walter Alvarez, in his classic work, Nervousness, Digestion and Pain, has this to say on page 133. He says, "The main trouble with many of the patients I see every day is that they are always weak and tired and full of pain, always getting sick in one way or another. Many have been operated on several times, but still they aren't well. They cannot get about and have fun as other people do. Some of the men cannot earn a living. Many of the women complain that they haven't strength and pep enough to be a satisfactory wife or mother. They drag around. They cannot do their housework. They haven't the energy to go out anywhere with their husband. Again and again, these patients go to some consultant or medical institution with the idea that this time they'll get examined so thoroughly that the cause of all their troubles will be found and removed. Each time, perhaps, the physician finds some little abnormality, which he treats for a while, but the patient does not get well or stay well. Actually, we physicians, in our desperate efforts to find some one bit of diseased tissue on which to blame all the symptoms, are only grasping at straws. Again and again we pounce hopefully on some slight bodily peculiarity and try to correct it, only to realize, after a fruitless operation or months of ineffectual treatment, that we're on the wrong track. With the best of intentions, we're giving these people a raw deal, doing too many things to them, and wasting their money." And so Dr. Walter Alvarez is saying that physicians need to recognize that many people are constitutionally frail, and that applies particularly to the nervous system. And today, as we look at the problem that besets a very large slice of humanity, including Christians, we have to ask ourselves as to what we can do so we can have joy and so we can have fruit as Christians. Perhaps the first thing we can do, having ascertained which is our particular type of weariness, whether it is organic, as a doctor's checkup can reveal, or whether it is emotional and nervous, the very first thing we can do after that is to realize that life is not casual, but causal. Every moment is a recapitulation of all previous moments, as well as being pregnant with all the future. I am what I am because I've been doing what I've been doing. The Bible again and again says that we need to face the reality that life is a matter of cause and effect. There's so many statements in scripture like that. Proverbs 26 and verse 2. "As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. And then Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Dear friend, the law of God is written on every nerve and sinew and fibre of our beings. Intellectual power, physical stamina, length of life depend upon immutable laws. A very large share of the sickness and suffering in our society is the result of the transgression of physical law or spiritual law. In other words, it's brought upon us by our own wrong habits. Sin and disease often bear a relationship of cause and effect, though not always. We must never fall into the error of saying that everybody's sickness is a result of their sins. It can be the result of someone else's sins, their parents. So we're saying that to understand the connection between cause and effect is to travel a long way towards curing our problems. It's a great thing to ensure health by placing ourselves in a right relation to the law of life. When we remember that a large share of sickness and suffering just comes from transgression of physical law, we look into our own weariness and ask, can it be that I too am transgressing some of God's laws about thoughts and feelings and actions? A balanced life is as hard to find as a needle in a haystack. And many of us grow weary because of the lack of balance in our lives. As Plato said long ago, all sickness is a result of a lack of proportion between body and soul. The lack of a balance wheel can make so many of us erratic, not only in behavior but in our feelings. We read about Jesus in Luke 2 and verse 52 that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here we see our Lord Jesus Christ physically, mentally, spiritually, socially, well balanced. We need to strive after the same balance. God has given us a mind that needs exercise. People on assembly lines often suffer from fatigue because they are bored. Work that has a sameness to it, and no change, no variety, can bring about a weariness of soul. Stress is somewhat like a violin string. When the string is too loose, it cannot create good music. And if it's too tight, the same. And thus it is with stress. Too much is bad, too little is bad. What we need is balance, a sense of proportion, an awareness of priorities. We've talked before about the 80-20 principle, that 80% of what we do gives us only 20% of satisfaction, but 20% of what we do gives us 80% of satisfaction. Realize you can't do everything, so put first things first and let the others go. Put in your time where it counts. Consider what you're doing that others could do and let them do it. Give yourself a chance to think. Many a problem is just the absence of an idea. Find peace in Christ through the gospel. Find that his burden is light, that his yoke is easy. And then you'll find yourself free to serve other people. Instead of striving to climb up Mount Sinai to heaven, instead of depending upon your own perfection before you can rest in Christ's perfection, you find that salvation is free, forgiveness is a gift, that God has already put away your sin, past, present, and future. And if you believe that, you're most of the way towards productivity and fruitfulness, joy, health, and vitality. If you found forgiveness of sins and know the presence of God, you'll recognize the wisdom of not allowing yourself to be upset by the eternal confusion, the chanciness, the tragic comic nature of life. You'll expect that life will be that way. You'll learn to accept it without bitterness. you'll learn to treat frustrations like the weather and just go on to other things. That's the road to serenity. Dear friend, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you've made him first and best and last and everything, all else will work out. God bless you. We are looking at the problem of excessive fatigue and weariness, which brings a burden of guilt to Christians in particular. Why can't we always be strong and energetic and happy and joyous and overflowing with vitality? We have said already this week that most of fatigue is not caused by physical exertion. Most fatigue does not have its roots in some serious organic disease. It's far more likely that our weariness comes from prolonged emotional conflict, anxiety, boredom, or the opposite of boredom, excessive stress. While anyone chronically tired should first check with his doctor, in most cases, that person checking will be told that the cause is in their lifestyle. Yesterday we pointed out that Scripture stresses that life is not casual. Life is causal. Our Lord tells us again and again in the Gospels that life operates in terms of causation. He can say things like this, reminding us that whatever one measures out to others will be measured back. He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. Mark 4:24. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Matthew 7:2. The Scriptures tell us, as the bird by wandering and the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Proverbs 26:2. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Friend, it does not refer only to our sins and judgment. It's referring to the fact that all life is causal. Every moment is a recapitulation of all earlier moments. Every moment is pregnant with all the future. I am what I am, because I've been doing what I've been doing. Yesterday we mentioned that the balanced life is what we must strive after. And our Lord set the example, for it's written of him that he increased in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man. He increased in wisdom, mental development. Our first duty is to love God with our minds. Christians should be intelligent. They should learn to read, and to read serious books, not just story books. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He cared for his body. He had to be physically perfect because he was the antitype of the sacrifices that were without spot or blemish. Christians need to care for their bodies. We have 600 muscles. They're all meant to be used. When the Yankee Stadium in New York was rebuilt some time ago, they had to have 900 less seats because the American bottom is now 3 inches broader than it was decades ago on an average. We do too much sitting. We give ourselves the chair. And as a result, we get a crick in the neck and a pain in the back and a pot in the belly and a clot in the leg. The body won't stand for much sitting. Jesus increased in stature. We read in John 4 that the fatigue that he experienced was physiological. He'd walked all morning about 20 miles, and thus he was weary with his journey. Many of us are weary because we do not walk. It's a physiological law that we have to spend physical energy in order to store it. We have to use our muscles in order to gain strength. Those people that never exercise their bodies will progressively become more and more prone to fatigue. Those people that eat junk foods continually forget that in so doing they are sapping their capacity to do and to achieve. To eat refined foods, refined fats, refined oils, refined flour. To live mainly on processed foods and packets and cans. That's sowing to the wind, and we'll reap the whirlwind. The curse causeless shall not come. But what we eat and drink today is walking and talking tomorrow. We are what we eat. Death, D-E-A-T-H, is mainly E-A-T. We now know, in this 20th century, that exercise is not enough. And we know that diet is not enough. Many women are psychologically fatigued because they worry about their overweight. They have tried all sorts of dietetic cure-alls. Dear friend, the balanced life is the only cure-all. If you do not have an organic problem, such as a thyroid deficiency, no diet in the world can solve the problem of overweight unless you exercise as well. Seek for the balanced life. Care for your body. Jesus increase in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. There's the spiritual and the social. The Ten Commandments point the way, as does the Sermon on the Mount. In the Ten Commandments, we have a first four that have to do with our relationship to God in worship. Who to worship, the manner of worship, the approach of worship, and the time for worship. And then it gives our relationship to our fellow men. First parents, and then because life begins in the family, our duty about life, and then because life has two forms, our duty as regards the relationship between the two sexes. And also in the family, besides the beginnings of life and sexuality, we have property and reputation. And so the 8th and 9th commandments deal with that. And then the 10th commandment deals with the stewardship of thought. We're not even to think wrongly. And so see here what God tells us about a true life. God will be first, the family will be next, and other people will then follow. And our thinking is the root of the whole, as the 10th commandment links up again with the first and the second. For all covetousness is wrong thinking, it is idolatry. When Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount to seek first the kingdom of God, he's warning us about the necessity for seeing life in terms of priorities, just as the 10th commandment tells us so to do. How is it with your life, my friend? Do you take time for God, for worship first, the kingdom of God first, the seeking of the righteousness of Christ and his wisdom first? You know, in Old Testament times, if you read Leviticus chapter 23, you find that the devout Israelite had several weeks off every year for religious purposes. There were those three great journeys up to Jerusalem for the great festivals of the year. Then there were minor festivals which they kept as well. There was every Sabbath day, every seventh day. The seventh month was a special time of festival. Every seventh year the land lay fallow. The 50th year was another whole year of jubilee and rejoicing. God didn't intend our lives should be crammed. He didn't intend we should always be under strain and stress. Even when he told the disciples, the harvest is great and the laborers are few, he didn't urge upon them the necessity of ceaseless toil. He said, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. To his own disciples he said on one occasion, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. Towards the end of his ministry he took 3 months off, a sort of summer school with his apostles, in which they left the crowds, travelled on the borders of the land, and spent much time in fellowship with the Lord. This is meant to teach us something. Most of our lives are too crammed, too busy, too full.